What's your favorite place in the world?
Disneyland.
I do like Disneyland. The mountains. Any particular ones? The Smoky Mountains. Somebody else. Your favorite place to go or to be, or your favorite place you think you'd like to go. Maybe you've not been there. Huh? Switzerland. Hawaii. New Zealand. Let me share my favorite place with you. In our 11 years of serving as missionaries in Europe, our favorite place we ever went, and I worked in every single country in Western Europe, Scandinavia, down to North Africa, to the Azores, well, past the Azores Islands, to Greenland in the west, and everywhere pretty much in between. But my favorite place by far, Kim's favorite place by far, McKenna's favorite place, I think, by far, was, show them, Interlaken, Switzerland. By far. Good choice, Elaine. Let me show you a little bit of Interlaken. Here's the valley looking out over, these are the highest points in the Swiss Alps, by the way, and here's the little town below. Next one. Beautiful, jagged peaks. That's Lauterbrunnen. Brunnen are a spring or falls, and so that's the falls down from the side, looking up from like Kleine Scheidig to Lauterbrunnen. I'm sure you understood all that. But anyway, another one. Look at the water. I tell you, when we first came around there, that's the Thuner See. And when we first came, T-H-U-N Lake, I forget. Thuner See doesn't make any sense to you. As we first came around there one time, we came out of the tunnels and from the mountains, and this water is so crystal clear, you can literally see 40, 50 feet to the bottom. It's just crystal clear. And we came out of the tunnels. We've been driving through the Alps in these carved-out tunnels all the time. McKenna was just a little bitty thing, and it was this beautiful. This is the scene we got coming out of the tunnels. She was about Ollie's age at the time, and she comes out, a little younger, actually. And she comes out, and she's looking out there and looking around. And she's getting so excited. She just goes, "Praise the Lord and the Statue of America!" And that's about all you can say when you see Interlaken, Switzerland. Check out this next one. That's the falls. We stayed in a bed and breakfast very, very much like this one, right in that area. And Wilderswil is the little village there. Next one. And you're going to have to tell me when I've run out because I don't remember how many I had. So on the sea again, on the ocean, I mean the lake again, okay? The little village with the Alps in the background. Check out. That's up in Kleine Scheidig area. We've got a home movie. I declare we'd win America's Funniest Home Videos, but we've never taken the time to send it in. Lauren and McKenna, we got them at there was this beautiful fields of those wildflowers, and we're up in the Alps in the background, and we said, all right, start the home movies. So Kim and McKenna and Lauren are running down the hill. Lauren was a little thing, so McKenna's on one side, Kim's on one side, they're holding Lauren's hand, running in the middle, and I said, all right, I'll film it. That's back when you had these video cameras this big that you carried on your shoulder, and they're to start running down the hills going, "The hills are alive with the sun." And they do it. And as they're running, Lauren trips. And they don't realize it because we're filming. And so they're dragging Lauren down the mountain the whole time. It's hilarious. Next one. Look at this. Another view of some of the buildings there right on the lake. Another one. Next one. Check out at the top of the Jungfraujoch. That's the highest point in the Swiss Alps. It is a two-hour train ride, 2 hours through a glacier going up to there. So it can be 95 degrees down below, but it's going to get freezing cold on the train going through there. And you drive through the glacier, get out, and when you get out, you're at the top up there. Next one. Is there another one? That's it. That's my favorite place. And yours too now. It's absolutely beautiful. Interlaken, inter means between, Laken lakes. So it's between lakes. between lakes. It's what it really means. It's absolutely beautiful. And a lot of times we'd kid and say, you want to know what heaven looks like? Go to Interlaken, Switzerland. It's absolutely phenomenal. But I got a news flash for you. According to Scripture, it does not even begin to compare. Well, we've reached the end of our roots journey today. We've covered a lot of stuff, a lot of doctrines that are foundational to our faith as Christians. We've looked at the doctrine of the Trinity, of God, of the person of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the authority of Scripture, the final judgment, eternal security. We've looked at all kinds of very, very important foundational doctrines of the faith. But we're going to finish out our study today with a place where I hope we all finish out our journey. Last week we talked about the final judgment, about how Jesus will one day physically come back to earth. He will judge every person who's ever lived. For those who have rejected him, you will not hear many churches talk about this today because it's not politically correct and it's not very pleasant. But according to the promises of his word, and they're true and faithful, for those who reject him after judgment, they will enter hell for all of eternity. No second chance. But for those of us who trust Jesus, we are assured and promised in his word, real life really truly begins. I want you to listen to John 14, 1 through 3, the words of Jesus talking with some very frightened disciples at the time, not knowing what in the world was going on. And look what he says to them. Let not your hearts be troubled. We only hear these words most of the time at funeral services. And it's very appropriate in funeral services. But it's a shame to me that we don't read these words more to the living, for the living. Because this ought to encourage and comfort and give us hope and show us that our Lord is literally at work preparing a place for us. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place. He said, if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Those are the words of Jesus. Of course, it was in that context that Thomas said, Lord, I'm not sure where you're going. What are you talking about? And it was in that context then that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The good news of that is we come to the Father through him. The bad news of that is any other way, being good, trying to outweigh good deeds to your bad deeds, trying to hope that, well, in the end of things, God really didn't mean all this stuff, that he's just going to let everybody in because a loving God would never punish people, of course. You see, that's the God we've made up in our minds. But the God of Scripture, the God of his word, says that Jesus is the only way to God the Father. And when we come to God the Father through Jesus, we come to the place that he's prepared for us. Jesus is basically saying, come on, I'm getting home ready. And that's going to be our topic today. So the first thing we want to look at is, where is heaven? Where is heaven? Well, you may be disappointed with the answers because we know just enough in Scripture of what we need to know, but we don't know all we'd want to know. But we do know that heaven is where God resides. We do know that. Heaven is where God resides. In Matthew 6, verse 9, Jesus leads his disciples, says, pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So we know God is in a literal place called heaven. 1 Peter 3:22, Jesus Christ, speaking of Jesus Christ, says, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. So God is everywhere, But he makes his presence most clear and most obvious in heaven. The world we live in today is tainted. We know that. Heaven is not. God's glory is clear in heaven. God is rightly worshiped and praised in heaven. So heaven is where God resides. There's a second thing we do know from Scripture about heaven, and that is it's a real physical place. It is a real physical place. It's not just a state of mind. It's not a dream world. It's not some third dimension that is just in the cloud somewhere or something. It is a real place. Now, Acts 1, 9 through 11 says, "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? And this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" So Jesus physically, literally went to heaven. Somewhere there is a location where Jesus is now. And according to Scripture, that place is heaven. And there's a whole lot more to come. Well, there's a second thing we want to look at in Scripture about heaven, and that is the Bible tells us heaven and earth will be renewed after the final judgment. In Isaiah 65:17, it says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." We are very sentimental. I'm not preaching that to you or at you. I'm with you there. We all, to one degree or another, are very sentimental. I'm crazy, ridiculous, on steroids sentimental. I know that. I am. I like to look at, one of the reasons I like antique toys, it kind of takes me back to where I was. I tell my mom about half the time when I'm talking to her, she says, "What are you going to do today?" "Well, I'm going to do this, 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 this." She said, "Well, what do you want to do today?" I said, "What do I want to do? I'd like to stay upstairs in my museum room with my antique toys and old collectibles and look at my baseball cards and play with my G.I. Joes and maybe set up my army men or something. That sounds like a pretty good day to me." You say, "Aren't you a little old for that?" I hope not. I hope not. I like to think back. I love to think of the fun that I had with those things. I was that weird kid, though. I can show you black and white photographs, as though you didn't know that already. But I can show you black and white photographs from the early 1960s using the old Brownie camera that my grandmother had, and I got to use it. And when I would set my G.I. Joes up in the front yard or something, the other kids in the neighborhood would throw dirt clogs at them and you know, hit them with rocks and shoot them with their BB guns and all that. Not me. I set them up and got them just right, and I photographed them. And they had to stay, and then they had to be neatly placed back in their foot lockers and put up. That's why my stuff's still good today. I didn't wreck it as a kid. But it's, you know, I'm sentimental. I like to think back on that stuff. But here's the problem: if we're uber sentimental, if we're overly sentimental, and we're attached so to this stuff, we tend to think, "Oh, well, if I go to heaven, I'll miss this and I'll miss that. Ooh, and I won't be able to see this and I won't be able to see that. And if they don't have this, I'm going to miss it." And the Scripture says there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and we won't even remember or think about the things of old anymore. It will be so amazing and so spectacular. I made a statement last week, and I did not mean to be insensitive in the least, but I know that it is a great comfort to me, and I'm sure it is a great comfort to you if you've lost a loved one, to think that one day you will get to see that loved one again and be reunited. That certainly is icing on the cake. That's a great plus. I look forward to that. But I got to tell you, all these gospel songs that we've grown up singing, you're going to get mad at me now. Clay is. Anyway, Clay, just close your ears. All these gospel songs that we've, when I get to heaven, going to put on my crown, kick up the gold dust, walk down the street and talk to them. You know, that's how they all sound to me. But when, sorry, Clay. Excuse me, for your sake, I'll do this. Now did I look like a gospel singer? I did the point. Okay. Sorry, gospel fans. My daddy never pointed, and he didn't sing the Stamps Baxter stuff like that. But anyway, we sentimentally think, well, when I get up there, I'm going to hang out with my dad and walk around. We're going to go fishing up in the fishing hole in heaven and go to our little cabin up there and all that. And according to Scripture, it will be so spectacular. It will be so amazing. It will be new heavens, new earth. The old things will no longer even be thought of and remembered, that I am not even sure, not to mean anything insensitive. I want to see my loved ones in heaven. I want to be reunited too. But I got to think that it may be a billion, trillion, gazillion years before we ever even give it a thought, because we will be in the presence of the Lord. And everything else and anyone else will pale in comparison. It's hard to imagine because we're sentimental. Well, God's going to make the entire universe brand new. Well, there's this thing we want to look at here too, and that is heaven and earth will be brought together. Heaven and earth will be brought together. Revelation 21:1-3. Now you got to picture this. I mean literally, heaven and earth joined together. Revelation 21:1-3. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. So God will bring physical heaven and physical earth together. Think of that. This will be an entirely new thing. Everywhere will be heaven. God's presence will be completely tangible to everybody. There's a second thing. It says the earth will be renewed and released. What do I mean by renewed and released? Well, in Genesis, the third chapter, verses 17 and 18, you remember this from the story. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. See, there it's a curse to have to be a vegetarian. I just wanted to let you know that right there. Somebody last night, my other daughter, Lauren, was talking about somebody in Jordan's family that's a vegetarian. I said, why? That was supposed to be funny. Anyway, I forgot I'm in Athens. Okay. Go enjoy your soybeans for lunch. I will enjoy my dead cow. But the earth will be renewed and released. Sin not only curses humans, but sin curses all of creation. Did you realize that? Romans 8:20-21 says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So when God recreates heaven and earth, the curse will be gone. Can you imagine? Everything that's supposed to grow will grow. No more blemishes on the fruit, the vegetables, no more cursed ground, no more struggling with that, but as it was originally, and so it will be again. The curse will be gone. How about Revelation 22, verse 3. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. So creation will be set free from the consequences of the fallen world of sin. Everything will be restored to the way God intended it in the first place. And basically, it will be as the Garden of Eden was, the way things were intended to be before sin broke that relationship and brought on the curse. It's hard to wrap your mind around this stuff sometimes, isn't it? I mean, to get serious about it. I don't mean just listen and absorb it. I mean to really wrap your mind around it. We're so spoiled by, you know, science fiction and all this kind of stuff. We tend to think in those dimensions. But folks, we have to keep reminding ourselves that everything that God has said in his word has been true and faithful. Everything. Yeah, but I don't understand. How are they supposed to do that? Come on. You know, it's like, I can't, you know, I know how to turn my computer on most of the time, and I know how to get to the internet, and I know how to type in an address and get my stuff, and maybe a little bit more. I did discover yesterday, it was a great invention. I discovered how to repair some photos on there yesterday. So I repaired a couple of old family photos yesterday. It was really cool. I know how to do that basic stuff, but if I even sat down with the late Jobs or Bill Gates or any of those guys, I wouldn't have a clue what they're talking about. I wouldn't have a clue what they're talking about. I don't know how to program a computer. I don't know what the insides do. I don't know how I can ask Google a question and within about 2 to 3 seconds I have the answers from about 100 different sources right there in front of me. I don't understand that. Rod texted me last night, wanted some help with Spanish. And I said, you're asking me? and he said, well, my Spanish is bad. And, you know, could you maybe call or something? And I was really about to go to bed, but also we were packing for vacation, so I didn't have time. I said, do Google Translation. It's free. And so I thought I'd impress him a little bit. And so I typed into Google Translation, you know. In fact, you thought I did it on my own, didn't you? In fact, you know, your Spanish is probably better than mine, you know, and that came up. And I cut and pasted it and sent it to him. And then I said, just tell him Jesus is the only way to God, the end. And I had that typed out and everything, and it was so cool. It was in Spanish. All I had to do was type it in English, boom, it was in Spanish just like that. I don't understand it. I don't get it. I don't know how it does it, and I certainly don't know how it does it that fast. How in the world am I supposed to understand how the one who created me is going to bring about new heavens and new earth and bring all things together and renew and release the earth and creation from its curse? That's not a cop-out. That's not a lack of intellect. That is faith. That who he is, that he is who he says he is, and he'll do what he says he'll do. Well, there's a third thing. Everything will go exactly like God wants it to. The world will no longer be broken. People will no longer be broken. Revelation 21:4 says, I love this verse, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. So now I'll get off the gospel music a little bit and point to Colin Ray's old song about those tears, going grandma's tears, falling through the floor of heaven and the holes of heaven and all that. Well, Scripture says there'll be no tears. There's no sentimentality that's going to make them miss you and want to come back to earth or something. None of that. All of the former things like that have passed away. Well, there's a third major thing Scripture tells us. What will heaven be like for us? Well, first of all, we'll get new glorified bodies. And all people with arthritis said, amen. Philippians 3:20 and 21 says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Let me just stop right here. If we could get that first part of that verse in Philippians 3, verse 20, we would be changed individuals. But our citizenship is in heaven. It's hard to be heavenly minded. It is hard because we're here on earth. We hurt. We experience disappointment. We have fun. There's good, there's bad, there's stuff that goes on, there's work to be done. It's hard to be heavenly minded. But ultimately, when it comes down to our priorities in life, to our morals in life, to our ethics in life, to our everything we are and do in life, it ought to come down to one thing, and that is we are not citizens of this world. We are citizens of heaven. If we could just remember that part. So look at the rest of the verse. Our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Think about it. No more aging, no more pain, no more weakness, no more sickness, no more death. Glorified bodies. Second, we will be able to personally interact with God. See, we're not going to just be in an audience sitting and watching him, but personally interact with God. I think, William, there's a good verse for you to talk to worship team about dealing with personal interaction with God. Listen, if our worship, sitting out here or on the platform leading worship or singing or anything, if our worship is passive, if our worship is entertainment-oriented, if our worship is just to please our tastes and our preferences, then we really truly don't understand worship. Because worship is a practice run of our interaction with God. I like that. Worship is a practice run of our interaction with God. Make a bumper sticker and let's sell it. We'll do that. Worship is a practice run of our interaction with God, and it really is. Revelation 21:3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. I read this verse to you a minute ago. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. So we will see Jesus, and we will talk and interact with Jesus in heaven. There's a third thing. I just mentioned worship. We will worship him. Once again, our view of worship is absolutely perverted if we see ourselves in worship doing this for all of eternity. Would you please turn to hymn number 32? We're going to sing the first, the second, and the last. If that's how we see worship, you get me? Then who wants to go to heaven? Who wants to go in heaven if it's going to be a dry, boring, dull church service? That'll bring me to my next point in just a minute. We'll get there. Revelation 5:13, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever and ever and ever. Sorry, folks over 50, there will be repetition in the choruses, I promise you. There will not be four separate stanzas, and there will be repetition. Mom can hear me. She's sitting out in the lobby. We were listening to WMSL on the way over here today, and we were listening to a version of How Great Thou Art. And the guy kept repeating the chorus, and Mom said, okay, son, we've heard you. You don't have to say it again and again. I bit my tongue and didn't say anything, but in heaven there will be repetition. I think probably for the first billion years we might be saying, glory, 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 the next billion years. Hallelujah, 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 the next billion years. Forever, 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 and maybe the next billion years, maybe we'll get to another word, or maybe we'll go back and start that all over again. nothing will hinder our worship. We will know much better then why he should be worshiped. Because remember, we'll be with him. I like this next point. We will eat. What? We'll eat. Revelation 19, 9, the angel said to me, write this one down for the Southern Baptist down there. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper. It didn't say tea, it said supper. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Revelation 22, 1 and 2. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There'll be trees, there'll be fruit, there'll be plants in heaven. The question all of you have been waiting for, will there be animals in heaven? Revelation 19, 11 through 13. Well, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. One sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. His head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he's called is the Word of God. So at least there'll be horses in heaven. We'll get some others here in a second. I can assure you, you'll never find a word in Scripture about cats being in heaven. That's another story. But I don't assume that. On the one hand, we looked at Isaiah 65, 17 a minute ago. Look at this. Isaiah 65, 17, for behold, I create new heavens, new earth. Former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. That's on the one hand. On the other hand, Isaiah 65, 25 says, the wolf, the lamb, they'll graze together. The lion, they'll eat straw like the ox. William, you lead us in our closing hymn. Yeah, but at least it'll be big enough to see coming. And it won't be one of those little brats that jump up on your counter and lick everything while you're at work during the day. Yeah, they will be then. They'll eat straw like the ox. Dust will be the serpent's food. They'll not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Lot of animals there. Y'all think I'm kidding, but y'all remember my Amos, our little Amos? When Amos was a puppy, he was up on the bed with us. Kim and I were getting ready to pray with each other one night. We said, Amos, we're getting ready to pray. Bow your head. So help me, on cue. He took his hands and went just like this over his eyes. So I know Amos is in heaven. I already know that. Anyway, he accepted the Lord that night, I believe. Final point, and I close with this one. Heaven will not be boring. Heaven will not be boring. If there's anything you can do to bless people with, it's the truth to let them know heaven will not be boring. A lot of churches are boring. Heaven will not be boring. First thing is, we'll laugh. We will laugh. I'm not even going to go there. I've had so many people over 37 years of ministry tell me, you ought not tell a joke in a sermon and everything. That's just not reverent. That's not... Here we go. That person is also going to be very disappointed when we're laughing in heaven, I think. Because Luke 6:21, for instance. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. And it's talking about that, just that utter joy. I can just see that. For those weeping now, the opposite of that, I can just see that belly laugh then. Just utter, uncontrollable joy. B, we'll have responsibilities. Luke 19:17-19. And he said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Because you've been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities." And the second came, saying, "Lord, your mina has made 5 minas." And he said to him, "And you are to be over 5 cities." So there's responsibilities. There's overseers. There's guards. There's all kinds of responsibilities going on. We have responsibilities in heaven. It will not be boring. Third, we will sing and make music. I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder. See, there is percussion in heaven. For those who say, that's not an accepted instrument in the church. Well, I don't know how you're going to make sound like loud thunder with a Hammond organ or something. You know, it's the voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. They were singing a new song. So you see, it wasn't just from the 1973 Baptist hymnal either. It's a new song. They're learning a new song, William. They're getting a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures, before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 symbolic number there of those who had been redeemed from the earth. So the redeemed of the Lord, those who know him, who are worshiping him, will be able to sing that praise song to the Lord. D, heaven will be pure joy. We've already talked about that. Luke 6:23, rejoice in that day, leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. Rejoice in that day, leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. Listen. Psalm 16:11 also says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We've done a great injustice, even having the old Tom and Jerry cartoons, which was one of my favorites. But one of the old Tom and Jerry cartoons where, you know, Tomcat dies and goes up to heaven, and he's sitting up on a cloud, bored to tears all day in his white robe, and they're playing music and harp music and stuff, and he's looking around like, what in the world is there to do? And from our earliest childhood memories on, that's kind of the view we've had of heaven. It's kind of hard to imagine heaven as a place where it would be the biggest party, celebration, most enthusiastic sports arena type crowd, the most high def moment being in the presence of God that our fantasies could ever even imagine. Fifth, we'll see Jesus' face. Revelation 22:4, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. And I close with this. Heaven is home. Home for who? Well, when we first began today, we looked at John 14, where Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, then I will surely come again and bring you to where I am. And in the context of that, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to this place that's being prepared except those who come through me. So our Lord is preparing a place for a prepared people. Are you prepared? Well, I think I've probably been a good enough guy that God will let me in. Wrong answer. Doesn't work. All our works, good deeds, are as filthy rags. Well, I just kind of believe that all people who are just sincere in their beliefs will somehow make it. Jesus said, I'm it. I'm the only way. No one comes to the Father but by me. Well, I've been to church, and I've sat and listened to sermons, and I've sung songs, and I was baptized 3 times, and Jesus says, no one comes to the Father but by me. Are you prepared? for the place that he's preparing for those who know him. Well, Pastor, how will I know if I know him? It's another long sermon for another day, but the short answer to that is this. Have you confessed him before man? That's a start. Have you repented and admitted that you are full of sin, just like I, and that you need forgiveness, just like I also need forgiveness? Scripture says all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So have you confessed that to him? Have you repented of that sin and turned away from it? Not just this sin, that sin, but the fact that we are sin. That's our natural born state. Since the fall of man, we're born into sin. Have you repented of that sin, turned away from that flesh, and walked Jesus' way? How you do that? Well, you confess him before men. You profess him as your Lord and Savior. According to Scripture then, to identify with other believers, but more than anything, to identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you do follow him in believer's baptism. Oh, I was baptized as a child. Really? Tell me about the profession of faith in Jesus Christ you made when you were baptized. Well, I was a child. Exactly. Not negating the wonderful intent your parents probably had with you and for you. But scriptural baptism is following him in identification with death, burial, and resurrection into new life. Well, how will I really then know that I followed him? Jesus says in the Gospel of John, if you love me, you'll obey me. I think probably if I had to narrow it down, that's the best test. Will I ever mess up? Yep. But you'll grieve when you do, because the Holy Spirit of you can't accept that sin. And you can't live with yourself after it. So if you're consistently sinning and you're okay with that until you get caught, there's something wrong. There's a problem there. Are you prepared for the place that Jesus is preparing for a prepared people? It's called heaven. And it's not a fairy tale. Stand with me as we pray. Father, I pray right now that you would help us to seriously focus on the truth of your word. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to honestly be confronted with your word. God, I pray if anyone here today has never professed you before man, that you are Lord, that they claim Jesus as Lord and Savior of their life because they've repented of their sin, they're sorry, they're turning away from it, and they're from now on walking with you, following you, obeying you. Lord, if there is someone here today who's never professed you, I pray that this would be the day. And Lord, for those of us who have been blessed to know you and have had the privilege of following you, dear God, help heaven to be more and more real to us, so that we will not be so attached to this earth or the things of this earth, but that we could serve you and invest in things that last for eternity rather than investing our lives in things that will rust and be corrupted and ultimately destroyed. Help us in our priorities. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. While we're still in a just a spirit of prayer, there is no perfect way to do an altar call. There's no perfect way to do an invitation. You know, sometimes I have people come forward and pray. Sometimes I have people raise their hand. Sometimes I ask you to come talk to me afterwards. There is no one method that is the biblically correct method. But every time that the gospel call is pronounced in Scripture, there's a call for a response. Every time. So I will simply ask you right now, and it shouldn't, we're only embarrassed because of our own pride, but nothing should embarrass you when you want to come to Christ and you want to profess Him before man. You're in a place that you're probably going to get ambushed. I mean, we want to celebrate that with you. But just, I'm not even going to say every head bowed, every eye closed. Look, if you can't express your desire to profess Jesus as your Lord and Savior here with us, you're never going to be able to profess Him when you walk out these doors. So here it is. Is there anybody here today who has never publicly professed Jesus as Lord and Savior, but this is it? You realize this is the truth. This is what life's really about. The light bulb's gone on. You've asked Him to forgive you. You've asked Him to come into your heart and life and begin that process of change, and you want to follow Jesus today. Will you raise your hand? Wow. Hey, all you can do is ask. Praise God. Anybody else? There's still time. Anybody? Gosh, I hate to not ask again. I hate those churches that sing 29 verses of an invitation hymn until somebody else responds. I just really feel like there's more people here today that just need to get past that hump and just say, yes, okay, I admit it, I do. I want to follow Jesus. Is that you? Anybody? Okay. For those who raise their hands, I will, we need to have some follow-up time. And we can talk for just a minute after the service. I've got some information I want to give you to take home and look at. And just, you don't have to wait on me to get back. William can talk to you during the week. JP can talk to you during the week. Les can talk to you. Rod can talk to you. Aaron can talk to you. I mean, there's people all in this church that can talk to you. But if you want to wait till I get back, as soon as I get back, I will meet with you and we will talk over each detail of this. But I have some information in my office. Don't leave until I give you that, and it'll give you something to study and look over. But this is, it's a new day. It's a new start. If you really believe that God has opened your eyes and led you to the point that you're willing to publicly, and that was pretty hard, publicly profess Him before men, don't ever look back on this moment and think, nah, I didn't really mean it. I believe you did. And He's always faithful. He's always faithful. Christians, here's your invitation. Just as I prayed for I was praying it for myself, not even so much for you, that I could learn to be more heavenly minded so that I won't be so attached to this stuff I'm surrounded with here on earth. Anybody want to join me in that one? Lord, you see that we're a needy group. We need help. We're way too attached to this earth, and we want to be citizens of heaven. We are citizens of the heaven if we belong to you, but that's where we want our attachment to be. That's where we want our heart to be, Lord. Help us to rearrange our lives and priorities to be more honoring to you. And Lord, for these three who've raised their hands and said, this is it. I want to trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Profess Him publicly before man. I pray, Lord, that you'd give them the courage, the strength, and the heart and the desire to follow through on this. Lord, we celebrate with them today, as certainly your angels in heaven are already celebrating. And so, God, we thank you for forgiveness, for salvation, for heaven, most of all for Jesus, who's made it all possible. Amen. William, you lead us out.
All right, let's celebrate all that the Lord has done in our midst this morning. All right, let's put our hands together, church. Come on. I heard an old, old story.
I heard an old, old story. How a Savior came from glory. How he gave his life on Calvary. Save a wretch like me. I heard about his glory, of his precious blood atoning. And I repented of my sin, won the victory.
Come on.
Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He saw me and bought me. Of his cleansing power in me, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Yeah. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior. Bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. Crunch me to victory beneath the cleansing blood.
All right.
And I heard about a
wonderful afternoon. We'll see you next Sunday.